And if you weren't with us last week, we're going to kind of continue at least in some thought on last week's topic. So last week we were talking about how from the very beginning, when God was creating the heavens and earth, he put forth a way for all people that believe in him to come together to celebrate. And it's called the Feast of the Lord, or the gatherings. As we saw last week, it's about appointed time. How do we look at that time? How do we use that time? God has given us time on this earth, but he's also given us time that he says, these times are important to me. And so I want to kind of continue in that thought today by talking about how do we keep God's feast in spirit and truth? It's one of the bigger questions that I receive about the feast days, because the question would be, weren't these just all part of the first covenant? Isn't this like kind of going back even to the first covenant, that we would celebrate appointed times? So I want to ask the question, how do we keep the feast of God as believers who have entered into the new covenant with God? Now, if you don't know, you can go to Acts 18, Acts 21, which are two chapters where the Apostle Paul, who is often said to have done away with the keeping of feasts, is talking about how he must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So that would seem kind of contrary, almost hypocritical, that he's doing that. Or when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast. So why is he talking in these terms? Why is he bringing it up? And you can see in the book of Acts, even it's talking about when they were on trips, how they were in certain areas, like in Ephesus, and they're keeping the feast of unleavened bread in those areas. So these weren't things that were ignored, but I would submit to you that the New Testament does show a different way, the new covenant way of doing it. So how do we do this? So I want to start by asking the question, how did God's people enter the first covenant? What is the entryway in? How was it ratified, and how did it come about? So let's start there. If you turn with me in the Word to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. So this is after God had written the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, written them on tablets of stone with his own finger. There's instruction being given. There's law being given. And in chapter 24, notice with me beginning in verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So here you have, as God is making this covenant, Moses comes to and tells them this. And then notice, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and I'm in verse 4, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you according to these words. So here is the making of the first covenant. It's very clear what's happening. If we notice here, again, in Exodus 24, just you have the terms, the conditions, and the agreement. You have Moses recounting all the words of the Lord, and the people respond, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So here is what the conditions are. God is saying, these are my laws. This is what I want you to do. The people are hearing the word and saying, I do. It's very much like a marriage ceremony today, right? There's commitments, there's terms, there's conditions, there's agreement that has to be made. And so in this covenant, it was made from sacrifices. And again, in verses 5 and 6 here of Exodus 24, so they make the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and Moses takes half the blood and puts it in the basins to sprinkle both on the altar and on the people. So the altar, like, for God, and on the people for themselves and the commitments that they're making to God. And so the first covenant was then entered into. Again, in verse 7, the terms and conditions of the agreement are again read as Moses prepares for the ratification of the covenant. He reads it again. And again, the people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So I want you to notice what is happening and what the people are having happen to them as they're being asked to affirm this. And then it is ratified with blood. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So I'm giving you my way. God is saying, I'll be your God. Here's my way. And the people are saying, we're going to do it. We're going to obey. How did that work out? Not very good. Sometimes people come and we have conversations and people still want to be under the first covenant. I'm going to show you today, you do not want to be under the first covenant. You want to be in the second covenant. The second covenant. The second covenant is a better covenant. So let's talk about that one. So how do people enter into the new covenant? Notice with me here, and let's actually turn to Jeremiah 31. Let's read this together. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice with me in Jeremiah 31. And we'll pick it up here in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that is Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant. Mic just keeps popping. I mean, I don't know if there's anything we can adjust in the back, but it would be appreciated. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds. You just need to take a moment on that. It's a little different, isn't it? And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So, some things kind of jump out when you look at this, right? He's going to make a new covenant. He's going to put his law in our minds and write it in our hearts. And he will be God and they will be his people. Who's doing it? God. I will, he says, do this. I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will write it on their hearts. God is saying, I'm going to do this, which already is more than we got, because where was the law written before in the first covenant? Anybody? Tablets of stone. Now he's saying, I want to write it on the tablets of your heart and in your mind. Is that a better solution? Because what is the biggest problem that we have with our minds with the law written on stone? We forget, we don't remember, we don't do. It's not coming from us, it's on a stone. The problem is that we read it and here is what we process. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, it says in Romans 8, 7. It's not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it says. Who can know it? So there is a way that seems right to a man, it says in Proverbs. but the end thereof is the way of death. When we do what is right in our own eyes, when we use our own carnal judgment, our logic, our reason, we rely on ourselves, we end up down bad paths. And the things that we think we do right can even often turn into the worst sins of vanity and pride and self-righteousness, where we're condemning others, we're criticizing others, where we're not building up and edifying, but rather tearing down and destroying, where we're not building up people, we are bringing them low, which only makes us in a desperate place of sin. So I want you to notice that who's doing the stuff? It's God. Now turn with me over to Ezekiel 36. Look here with me in Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel 36, let's pick it up here in verse 25. Notice this, Ezekiel 36, 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 quotes this new covenant that God is creating. But this new covenant was something that God wanted to bring forth because the first covenant wasn't working. Not because God wasn't working, not because God didn't have a good and holy and just law, as it says in Romans 7:14, but because the people, we couldn't obey God. We couldn't keep his word. And what we did was we were sinning. We were falling short because what was coming out of our hearts and minds were not aligned with his ways. But God wants us to be aligned with his ways. And so he gives us this new covenant. And it says here, got stuck there. Ezekiel 36, so I will sprinkle water, clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. So rather than the people saying, we will do it and obey or be obedient, God is saying, I'm going to write it so that you can. I will cause you to do this. I will bring this about. But I want you to notice that in these terms and conditions, rather so much about the actions of the people that we saw in the first covenant, where they were saying, I will do, I will be obedient. Twice they stated that. I want you to notice that when God is talking about the new covenant, he's in many ways removing the equation of what we do and actually saying, I'm going to make it so you can. Big difference in covenants. Big difference in what is being offered here and what is being agreed to. So when we look at these covenants, I want us to think about then in this new covenant, the agreement. So John 1:12 says, as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Okay, so first covenant, I'm giving you all the words of my law, and you're basically saying, I will do it. Now what's happening is bringing to the children of God, to those who would believe in his name, he's saying it's by belief in Jesus, in the Messiah. Notice in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, we talked about this in the new covenant, that he would forgive, that their sins and their lawless deeds he would remember no more, that he would bless them with a new spirit and cause them to actually walk in his ways. And again, Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So all the word of God, his commandments, are righteousness. The problem isn't that God's commandments aren't righteousness. The problem is we break them. And when you're in a covenant and you have been unfaithful and you break the covenant is then broken. No amount of trying to do it better actually ends up working. And in fact, humanly, we find out that this is a huge struggle when we don't have the power of God, when we don't have his spirit in us, and having all the issues trying to be obedient to God. But here it says that there is a righteousness that is apart from the law. And you hear me say this verse a lot, but it's because it's so important and I want us to believe it, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Not by our works of righteousness, but by his work of righteousness. He imputed his righteousness of God to us to receive by belief, by faith. And so this promise then, the righteousness of God can come to you and me through faith to all and on all who believe. The entrance into the covenant is not based on obedience like it was in the first covenant, but into the new covenant by belief, by faith. It is entered into by faith in what God does. Now let's go further here to John 1:29. The next day, this is talking about now the sacrifice that was made, just like in the first covenant. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen, right? Woo, I like that. Please take all my sin away and all of our sins away. Hebrews 9:26-28 said, "He," that is Jesus, "has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Now, here's a big difference between the covenants. The first covenant had sacrifices that were offered daily. Sometimes we can forget that part of it. If you were growing up and coming under the first covenant meant you had to offer sacrifices every morning and every evening, every single day. And then on a Sabbath day, you had to offer all the daily plus extra for the Sabbath. On the feast days, the daily plus extra. If the feast day was on a Sabbath, you would do the daily, the Sabbath, and the feast day all on that day. You never went without making the offerings for those days. God showing a pattern of worship and devotion every day, more on the Sabbath, more on the feast days, and as there was crossover, sometimes three times as much being done. And then in the bigger feasts, like at the end of the year, lots of animal sacrifices, lots of worship going on, lots of things going in celebration to God. Now, there were also not just burnt offerings, meal offerings, and peace offerings, which were about fellowship with God. There were also sin offerings and trespass offerings that were when people fell into sin or people sinned in ignorance. Those sacrifices, all of them that had to be offered every day, they all were typifying the everyday occurrence of Christ's sacrifice to those who believe. One time for all. He didn't need to do it a second time. He doesn't need to do it a second time. He won't be doing it again because the one sacrifice was enough for all of it. The first covenant was a type and shadow, as it says in Hebrews 10, of a reality that would take place, that in the daily offerings that were offered year after year after year, in them there was no forgiveness of sins. There was no genuine reconciliation with the heart because the people were in sin and it was with the blood of animals. And you could sacrifice animals every day and you would never be forgiven of your sin. God demonstrating that no matter how much blood was shed, if the blood was not of the type and quality enough to do it, it couldn't bring forgiveness. But then what he does is he sends his son. Yahweh sends Yahweh our righteousness to the earth, and he who made all things, that God who made all things through him, his blood is sufficient for all things. because there was nothing made that was made that was not made by him. And his blood shed one time is for everything. That's why you hear me teach about who Jesus is and why it's so important. Because even the covenants tell you all the blood that was shed could never take the place of the blood of the Creator, who can cover everything and make reconciliation for all things in heaven and all things on the earth. Our Savior, our Lord, had the ability to come in the flesh, to lay down his endless life so that you and I could have endless life as he became sin. So he who knew no sin became sin for us. As we're in this season of Passover and thinking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I would ask that you just meditate on the depth of that, that Christ didn't have any sin. He was totally against sin, and he was willing to take sin and be made guilty and to be mocked and put to shame and give up his life as a man on the earth so that you and I could have the hope of everlasting life with a body immortal and a body incorruptible, that we could be incorruptible and live forever with him, our Savior, and with our Father in heavenly places. That's the new covenant. That's what is being offered. And so this covenant then was ratified with blood. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Last week I encouraged us that as we have a Lord's Supper service here at the beginning of Passover, I'm inviting you to come. I'm encouraging you to come. I've noticed that more people have been not coming over the last couple years, and I think it's a curious thing that we don't come together to do this in celebration as a body and as a fellowship of believers who say we put all our hope in this. It's the one time we have a service completely dedicated to Christ our Passover and to Christ our Savior, and the one who was not just the Passover lamb, but also he was fulfilling the sin offerings and the trespass offerings, that he became our everything in offering to make us who we are. And so I want to encourage you, to make the time and bring your families and let's talk about Jesus and what he did for us together that night, and share in the washing of feet and share in the taking of the bread and the wine in remembrance of Jesus in this. And then we have in Hebrews 9:11-15, it says, "Christ came with his own blood once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." The next verse goes on to say that in Christ so doing, he paid the price for all the sins that we committed according to the law under the first covenant, all the ones that have been committed. So when you come to places like Romans 6 in your Bible, and he says, you are no longer under the law, but under grace, he's saying, was law governing your relationship with God in the fact that law was saying if you do it, you're in that covenant? Or is it by grace and faith in the work of Christ? So the new covenant is by grace. The new covenant is by faith, by his work. The first covenant was by your own work. And the reality is, when it comes to us having a relationship based on our obedience, we are destined to fall short apart from having the Spirit of God in us. It is God's Spirit that causes us to obey what we can't do. Because our hearts alone, our carnal minds, God has told us, is enmity with his law. It is not subject to his law, and it even says, neither indeed can it be. You can't make a carnal mind spiritual. You can't make a carnal mind holy because it is based on self-interest and selfishness that will always lead to the breaking of God's laws. So the carnal mind can't, but for this reason, Christ was sent to die for us, to cleanse us from our dead works in order to serve the living God. So I want us to notice some of the things that come out in this then. First of all, the first covenant was ratified by man's promise to obey God's law. And God tells us in his word, notice, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. God tells us in his word, in Romans chapter 3, it is written in verse 10, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb with their tongues. They have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before in their eyes. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All of it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing what it says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. How much flesh gets justified in his sight by the deeds of the law? Zero. None. It's not the way it happens. Without the new covenant in Christ, this is where we are. So therefore, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so we have here the ratification by man's faith in Christ who fulfilled God's law. So what happened? I want you to notice this again. If we do it based on our works of the law and our deeds of the law, it comes to nothing. But now as we look at Christ, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By whose grace? His. Now notice this. By whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Not that we are showing our righteousness by obedience of our own doing, but rather the demonstration of his righteousness by what he is doing. To demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. See, this is what the new covenant is. God is just saying, I'm stepping in here. I want you to be my children. This is not happening of your own strength. You are not walking in my ways. I have found all guilty. All have become guilty. No one is justified by their own doings. But God says, but I'm going to change that. I'm offering you a new covenant. I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to impute righteousness to you. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to write my law in your heart and in your mind so that you can actually keep it. But it's going to come from a culture of righteousness that I create by the blood and the sacrifice of my son, Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that you would experience newness of life in his spirit, that you would be alive and energized by the goodness of God within you, and you would be set on a right path. So one was based on your obedience. The other is based on Christ's obedience. One is based on what you do. The other is based on what he does. And what God brings out in this is that he is saying, here's what you must do. Because if you don't do this, you don't have the new covenant either. You must believe. You must believe. And it's not just saying, I know the story of Jesus coming to the earth. I know the story of Jesus living in the flesh. I know the story that he was betrayed and died on a cross. I know the story that he was resurrected. Because knowing the story is just having knowledge. But faith means you believe it to be so true that you're going to live the rest of your life according to that knowledge. Living life is the difference between knowledge and faith. If you know it or you believe it. And this is a law that is throughout the world that God has made. The difference between knowing something and believing something. It's the difference. It's why, you know, I weigh more than I should. I know how to eat better and lose the weight, but man, those other things are fun, right? Eat better, exercise more. Eat less, exercise more. It still works. That was a diet plan. In fact, anybody want to buy a diet plan, I'll give you the easiest one. I'll give you a 3x5 note card. One side, it just says, eat less. The other side, you flip it, exercise more. For $399, you too can have a program that is guaranteed to help you lose weight and be in better fitness and condition. I promise you it works. So these are things that we do in society. Friends, it's not about finding the next great plan. It's about believing a plan that works, that is based on common sense. God gave us lots of good rules. People always try to find it more. You know, you do the steady things. You do the things that work, and guess what happens? It works. But you got to believe it. You know, if you're planting a seed in the ground and you don't give it time to grow and you go back and check on what's going on, now that seed's not going to grow anymore. You just kind of wrecked it. It was in its process and you messed with it early. But this is what happens. And this is when, when God said, sacrifice the Passover lamb and put blood on the doorpost, he was saying, would you believe enough if I told you to put the blood on the doorpost that it would save you, that you would do it? See, that was a one-time event. But every day for us, we have an opportunity to apply the blood of Christ to our lives for cleansing, for righteousness, for redemption, by going to our high priest when we sin, by not running from him, by laying our lives open before him and say, my life is yours. What I do for you, Lord Jesus, this day is all for you, for your glory. You redeem me, redeem me. You bless me with your spirit, bless me. Let me be yours for this day. And that is the difference in the new covenant, because we're not looking to what we can physically do by putting blood on a doorpost or what we can physically do by our actions, but rather saying, I'm looking up at you and what you do. Because the way the new covenant works, guys, we're dependent on him. What part of the new covenant that we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel wasn't based on God? What part of what we just read in Romans isn't based on God? He said that he was going to demonstrate his righteousness. He was going to demonstrate his power. He was going to demonstrate that he is just and that he is the justifier of one who has faith. But you must believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But the key to that is you've got to believe it. Just knowing about it is not enough. Believing it is what transforms life. And so, first covenant was we will obey. It failed under our human weakness. The new covenant is I will transform you. That is the power. Do you believe that? Sometimes it's hard to believe things can happen, that God can just do things, but God can and does just do things all the time. That's the beautiful thing. I was telling a couple of guys before the worship service that I had a Bible study I was supposed to lead on Tuesday night this week, and going through some things about God's Word and how to teach God's Word. And at 6 o'clock, I had just been so, like, overworked that day, and I had so many things going through my head, and I so didn't want to do a Bible study. All I wanted to do, actually, was go to bed, get in bed, pull the covers over my head, and shut out till the next day. I was just, I was toast. I was totally done. And I'm like, God, can I just cancel this? God, do I need to do this right now? God, do you want me to do it? Then give me what I'm going to talk about. And I had three sets of verses that I had laid out. Didn't know which three, one of the three I was going to use. And I am scrambling in my head, and I'm like, what am I doing? God, this is just like, what is this? I got nothing, God. I got literally nothing. And the only way this is going to work, God, is you're going to give me the energy to do this in the verses. And so that's got to be it. 5 minutes go by, and I don't feel any more energy. And now the clock's ticking down. I get to, you know, 6:17, 6:20. I'm still praying, God, can I just cancel, God? 6:25, I'm like, can I just cancel? Do you want me to do this? And it was so clear, yes. Well, then you better come through. And all of a sudden, 6:30 hits, and zoop, God gave me so much energy. I felt like I just woke up. I felt like I was flying high. I don't know how the people that were on with me were taking it, but like every verse, I was like, the order and the process and everything, and I had so much clarity of what I needed to teach that 5 minutes earlier, I had zero clarity of what I was going to teach, and all of a sudden, it just all downloaded. I had it all there, but I didn't just know what I was going to do. It was God. Now, I've experienced this in business. I've experienced this with my family. I've experienced this in teaching. I've experienced this in so many ways in my life. What I can testify is God does love to give power when we realize our weakness and inability to do it on our own, knowing that we completely need him, and then we look to him and trust and walk forward, not by sight. I can't do it. I'm too tired. I don't even know what I'm going to say. To faith. Walking by faith. And if we will learn that we have a real living God who really does give forgiveness, who really does give his spirit, who really does help when we're in desperate need to accomplish something in our lives, and we rely on him, he shows up. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times I have witnessed this. My life, in my own life, in a moment like that where it's just me and God and I'm begging for help, saying, I can't do this, can I quit, can I stop, can I not do this, that he said, no, you're going to do it. It's amazing how many times God has taught me this lesson, but I think he always knows I need to keep learning it, because somewhere in me, I still want to do. And I can do more and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when it's David who's strengthening me of my own reason and rationale, I can blow it on the regular. I know that I am not sufficient, but the sufficiency comes from him. So he, in the new covenant, is saying, I will transform you. Do you believe God can actually cause you to walk in his ways? That he is going to do that. Not that he's... like, now that he has washed you, you're going to do it. But that you actually believe he will cause you to do it. That he will make you do it. That he will take you from here to there. Because if you do, then that should be a big part of the day, saying, God, I believe that you will cause me to walk in your ways today, right now, all throughout the day. And I'm asking you to do it. Keep your covenant with me, because I want to walk in your ways, but I need you to cause me to do it. Ask God for that blessing. Ask God for that help. In the first covenant, life was tied to our obedience. Do you want to be in a covenant where life is tied to your obedience? That has not worked for any man, you could say, other than the one who came in the flesh, that was Christ, who came from above and came down to earth in the flesh. Everyone else, this hasn't worked for. The wages of sin is death. And that has played out over and over. But in the new covenant, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life, how does it come? In the first, it comes by our obedience. In the second, it's tied to faith. In the first covenant, it is dependent on our work. As we talked about, the new covenant is dependent on Christ's work. In the first covenant, it is written on stone, applied from the outside. In the new covenant, God writes it on our hearts and in our minds, and it's produced from the inside. Now, this is a big deal about, as we're thinking, again, remember our subject here. Why are we going through this? Because we're talking about how do we, as new covenant believers, keep the feasts? Is it on the outside, or is it something going on in the heart? Notice here as well, in the first covenant, the ministry of death and of condemnation. That's what it's called in 2 Corinthians. It's the ministry of death. We're going to read that in just a minute. In the new covenant is a ministry of life and righteousness. In fact, let's just read it right now. Let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice this. And as we do, I want us to think of a couple different things. First of all, where we are in the covenant. Like, why is the new covenant so superior? It's not just superior because it's new. It's superior because of all the things, the blessings and the conditions and the terms that God brought into it that we accept not by our obedience, but we accept by our faith. But then what's beautiful is that all the faith brings the fruit of obedience to life. It brings it all to life. So the first was based on obedience that we couldn't do. The second is based on faith, which brings the Spirit where God causes us to obey, and now the fruit of obedience comes out. It comes out as a fruit, not as the way we enter in, and it is not dependent on our obedience. It's dependent on our faith. And how do we overcome the world? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. By faith. That's how we overcome the world, by our faith. So he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice with me, let's pick it up in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendations from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, again, two covenants, writing law in different places. One making it internal, one completely external. And this is how you could have people say, I am blameless, like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3, according to law, blameless. Because he said, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. And you can look at the letter of the law and say, I do all that. But the Spirit goes much deeper, right? Jesus said, it says, thou shalt not murder. We can say, oh, according to the letter, I haven't done it. But what about in the Spirit? Have you ever been angry or called your brother a fool or had hatred in your heart? Oh, I've never slept with another person or committed any sexual immorality. Have you ever lusted for another woman? Have you ever been unfaithful in your thinking and lacked fidelity in your relationship with your spouse? See, Christ put it at a different level. He's saying when the law is written inside, it changes the thinking. And if you cleanse the inside of the cup, the outside can be also. But when it's just on tablets of stone and it's just your carnal mind and your rationale to say, yes, that's good. Yes, I'll follow that. God is saying, but you won't. Your heart is actually against doing that. It is enmity with my law. So he has to make this change in us. And so this whole place makes it different in where he writes the law. And now notice this. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient. Isn't that cool? Our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient. Do you feel made sufficient? Do you feel in a place of holiness, where you are holy and accepted in the beloved, even in this moment, when you feel sin in your life, will you allow God to just take the place of that shame with the blood of his son and give you the redemption to be where you need to be in that moment? Because that faith that you develop by having a deeper and growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what makes obedience, what makes holiness a real possibility in your life. Because he has to do the work. And once you have faith that he took it from you, then you also by faith receive. See, the great trade is that you are willing to give him your sin, but the trade is you got to take his righteousness. You know, God does trades that don't go, you know, the way that man does it, right? We want to make a trade to get something better for ourselves. God made a trade saying, I want all your sin. I want all of it. All your shame, all your guilt, all your sin. I want all your fear. I want all of it. I will take it. But you need to take my righteousness, my life, my holiness, my confidence, my faithfulness. You need to take my justice. You need to take the things of me. And my friends, it is having faith in this trade that makes the difference in our hearts, and it allows this work to happen. The work happens by faith. And so God is saying, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Without faith, it's impossible to do this. But it is God. So again, verse 5, we, not that we think we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because God is saying the letter is not what's going to bring you life, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? In other words, this is something that actually will be great, of great glory, and will accomplish the work. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, do you think about that? The first covenant ended up being a ministry of condemnation. So God calls it a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Why? Because what the law does, apart from having it written in your heart, is exposes our sin. We are all found sinners, and all that can serve at that point is death and condemnation. It cannot serve life. No matter how well you keep it after you've broken it, you've still broken it. You need actual forgiveness. You need actual cleansing and redemption from the sin. And so he says that this ministry of condemnation had glory. Then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more. So it's not that the first covenant was a bad covenant. It's not a bad covenant. What was bad about what happened with the first covenant was us, humans. We couldn't do it. It became a place that we couldn't. And that's why God says, I've got to write it in you. I've got to cause you to do it. Because it's not going to happen on your own. And so that is the transformation that God is saying, that this is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. He wants it flowing from our hearts, not something we read on the outside and it becomes something external and demonstrative externally alone, cleaning the outside of the cup, but rather clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean also. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness succeeds much more in glory. Verse 9, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. If we are going in and all we see is the letter, all we see are the fleshly works in the law, we are still reading the Old Testament blinded. How do you become not blind? He says, but unto this day, when Moses is read, even to this day, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, faith in him, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how does this bring about the significance in our observances? I want you to think about the feast in light of how the first and the second covenants work. Because if we understand how the first and second covenants work, we also can understand how we keep the feasts, not in the letter, but in the spirit, worshiping God in spirit and truth in the new covenant. So the first covenant on stone, external commandments, fleshly ordinances, the letter, outward conformity, works are seen. Lots of work was being done in buildings, in sacrifices, in offerings, in practices. In the new, it's written on the heart. There's an internal transformation. There's spiritual life, spirit, inward renewal, and faith working through love. It is entered into not by practice, but by faith. Now, faith will always produce a practice. In fact, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Your faith demonstrates that you are justified. Your faith demonstrates who you are in Christ. But it is a faith in him first as the foundation of the relationship, not based on the works of others or of ourselves, the works of righteousness according to the law. So how do we keep the feasts of God as believers then who have entered into the new covenant with God? If we were keeping the feasts by the letter, we would be sacrificing animals. If we were keeping the Sabbath in the letter, we would be sacrificing animals. We would be bringing forth every fleshly ordinance, every physical work that the first covenant says. And if we look at it, we can say, oh, they built sukkahs. Oh, they wore tassels. Oh, they built fences around their rooftops. Oh, they did all these things. Oh, they had these garments. Oh, they had these sacrifices. Oh, they did these things. If you're looking and reading the Old Testament law and that's what you read, you're reading it with a veil over your eyes. And unto this day, the Old Testament is veiled to you because you haven't looked at it through the lens of Christ. Every offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering, they're all teaching you about Jesus. Do you see that? That when you go in and you're reading about clean and unclean meats, and if all you see is, oh, I need to not eat shellfish, oh, but I can eat carp. Oh, that's gross. I don't want to eat that one anyway. You find things that you can and can't eat. If that's the way you read it, you've totally missed. You're still reading it with a veil over your eyes. You haven't seen it through Christ. What is God teaching about what you put in your mouth and what you consume? If all it is to you is, oh, I'm not supposed to eat pork and shellfish, you're still reading the Old Testament with a veil over your eyes. You're still looking at the letter, and you're still trying to take confidence in your flesh. What is the transformation that having received a Christ, believed in him, and seen the word through the light of Christ, what are you reading there? Do you think that, what God was trying to do was bring us a physical ordinance that wasn't deeper than that? That there wasn't a spiritual teaching, that there wasn't spiritual understanding about a discernment between what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy? And where is this happening? On the outward or in the inward? Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man that defiles him. You know what the problem with that is? It's way easier to hold on to and believe in what you see than what you can. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. the new covenant, as glorious as it is and as beautiful as it is, has so much trouble being followed, because what happens is it's easy to look at what's on stone. Went to an office yesterday. There's the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, they follow four here? No? Okay. No problem. But there's the Ten Commandments. That's a lot easier than what's here. Because if the Ten Commandments are written here, it's going to change what you do and remember when God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Is a difference of covenants. But the first is so much easier. Oh, it's so easy to gravitate. If I could make myself look, and this is where the Pharisees, in their zeal for God, ended up going down roads that took them places they didn't want to go. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll finish here. Oh, going late again. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What in the world is he talking about? Was he really talking about like physical dogs? Or was he talking about those that want to bring you back into something that was holding you down or in bondage? Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about people that were trying to get the Gentiles to go back into physical circumcision, physical works of the law, and saying this is what you need to do to be in good standing. And Paul later says, I wish they would just cut the whole thing right off, because they're not bringing you to a spiritual change. Who is the circumcision? Those, verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit. Who is the circumcision? Those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Who is the circumcision? Those who have no confidence in the flesh. The problem is we want to have confidence in the flesh. It's easy to have confidence in the flesh. Can't you see I'm doing good? And we're off our faith in Christ and back onto the sufficiency of ourselves. And that's how we go right back to starting all over again. Because we put our trust in us and not in God. If you want to put your trust in yourself and not in God, in your obedience and not Christ's, that is first covenant. And what it will deliver to you is death and condemnation. Thus says the Lord. It is a ministry. All it can serve you with is death and condemnation. Because you can't do it. All have sinned and fallen short. You can't be subject to his law. You can't. But in the new covenant that begins not with your obedience but with your faith, God will come in when you believe in his son Jesus. He will impute righteousness. He will write his law in you. He will give you of his Holy Spirit. And he will cause you to walk in his ways. And now when you read the word, you have illumination, you have understanding, you have conviction of righteousness and of sin. You have a leading into truth. You understand. And now it becomes your way. That he who is the way, the truth, and the life lives in you and gives you the way, the truth, and the life. Because he liberates you from your slavery to sin and gives you freedom. That is in him. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You're never going to outdo me. He said, I got the right heritage. I was circumcised physically on the eighth day. I have the right tribe. I have the right people. I have the right law. I have the right knowledge. I have the right zeal. And all of this, he says, what he considered gain in verse 7, I count it all as loss. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that word knowledge is that experiential knowledge, not just knowing of him, but in verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So when you keep the feasts, how do we do it? How do we enter in? It's the same way we enter the new covenant. We worship in spirit and truth with faith in Christ. When you come to Passover, what's it about? Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us, right? We worship in spirit and truth, faith. We focus on Christ, on Jesus, because God made Jesus the focus of the feast. Every single feast day that is celebrated is a celebration of something God is doing through Jesus. The Father, through Christ, is bringing about his plan of salvation for all of mankind and bringing reconciliation of all things all the way to the new heaven and the new earth when the Son himself, who has all authority, will finally deliver the kingdom to the Father, and he himself will be subject to the Father. And then we put no confidence in our own flesh or works. So how do we keep it as a new covenant Christian? We look at the things that are taught in the letter and expounded on in the new covenant, and we put all of it together, and we look at it the way God would have us in the Spirit. We view it in the Spirit, and Christ becomes the focal point, and his sacrifice, and his works, and the things he has done. And so we come together to edify one another, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and our faith in him. Now, if we keep all the feasts focused on the things that are on God's mind for each of the feasts and the topics, God will bless us richly and abundantly, and he will build us up by his Spirit, and he will cause us to rejoice in many wonderful ways. And I wish you a wonderful feast season. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled that you have such thoughts and such a mind, that you work wonderful things, and that from the beginning you set into the heavens timepieces that would tell us that there are these appointed times, and you told us in your word that you have set up times that are yours to set apart a people that believes in you. And even on this Sabbath, to remember that it is a sign between you and us that you did make things in 6 days, and on the seventh day you rested and were refreshed. Thank you, God, for setting that for us and blessing and sanctifying this time, that we could take time to just focus on you, on your word, on your children. And we pray, God, that as we think about this message, that we would ponder it and that we would consider your word and that we would consider each other here today. Help us to all be hospitable to one another, to include everyone, to show ourselves friendly to one another, and to just honor you in the way that we treat our neighbor here today. I just pray that you would just bless us with the inspiration of life as we come into this feast season, and that you would elevate in our minds Jesus, that he would have the preeminence in everything, and that we would see what you have done through him in not only creating things through him, but in sending him to be a perfect sacrifice, in raising him from the dead, and causing him to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we would know him and follow him, that we would believe and trust in him. And we thank you for the new covenant founded in his blood by his work. And we embrace this covenant here today. We believe and we ask, help our unbelief, that we might follow you always faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.